Make a way for the King. The King is coming. That's what Palm Sunday is all about, isn't it? That Palm Sunday is about making way for the King. That when they were moving these branches, that they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we'll get to what Hosanna means. What Hosanna means. But they were coming and they were saying, make a way for the King. The King is coming. And what was the King riding on? A donkey. The King was riding humble and on a donkey. And I believe, you know, God is awesome. God is awesome. And so this morning is Palm Sunday. This morning's Palm Sunday. Wave your palms here, all right? And I want you not to just wave them like normal. I want you to think about that, that you are standing there and you're watching Jesus come down. You're watching Jesus come down. And he's coming down as King. He's coming down as King. If you look here, I'm just going to make sure I'm doing this right here. Okay, boom. Boom. All right, awesome. Love technology. And Leonard is being so awesome, by the way. Give Leonard a hand. Woo! Leonard helped me put all this together, and so great, and I so appreciate him. The hope of the resurrection ignites our hearts. That's what I want you to see. And you know what's awesome? You experienced that today, didn't you? An igniting of your heart. Maybe it was for the umpteenth time. Maybe it was for the first time. But Jesus lit your heart. Now, what does he say? He says, fan the flame. Fan the flame. Make sure that light doesn't go out. Make sure those embers don't go out. You could say, well, it's really big right now. Well, it's real pretty windy in South Dakota. Make sure you fan the flame in a good way. Keep that going. And yes, I spelled out palm. Isn't that creative? Okay. His power causes us to claim his victory, and his victory as King. Make a way for the King. His actions cause us to worship him as Savior. His life, full of miracles, cause us to draw close to him as our healer, and his martyrdom causes us to come to a point of decision to accept or reject him as high priest. I want to show you this here. He is the King, right? Some of you are visual, right? Guys tend to be visual, right? And so this can help. I want you to come away with this, that Christ is our King. He's our healer, he's our Savior, and he's our high priest. And you may not understand all of those, and that's okay. But again, he is, you know, when you think of four square gospel, he is the coming King, he is the healer, he is the Savior, he is the high priest in our lives. And we're actually going to be in John. You'll see that John chapter 12, you can follow along there or follow along in your Bibles, however you want to do that. John chapter 12, verse 9 starts this way. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus. Lazarus is going to be a big part in you understanding Palm Sunday. Lazarus is going to be a big part, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Verse 12, the next day the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, blessed is he, amen, amen, good job. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your King is coming. And that's what that song, I was listening to that song in the car, and I did kind of a last minute, can we put that in there, the service? And tears just filled my eyes. Make way for the King. But sometimes we need to get out of the way to make a way for the King. And sometimes we need to be broken to make a way for the King. And sometimes we need to be worthy, you know, willing to come. Even if you feel embarrassed or you feel weird or whatever, and you come to the altar and say, God, I'm making a way for you. Because he made a way for me. He made a way for me, right? It's powerful. It's powerful if you allow it to change your life. The truth of God's word to change your life. Your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. So if you didn't get it at first, it's okay. If you didn't get all the parts, it's okay. It took a long time for the disciples to get it. The disciples encouraged me so much because so many times they miss it. And then Jesus is like, do I have to tell you again? And he's patient, but he's so very patient. The Lord is so very patient. But so many times they miss it. And so I feel good when I'm like, oh, okay, I missed it. But that's all right. It's all right. I'll get it. It'll take time, but I'll get it. And so they didn't know. They didn't understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. Now, the crowd that was with him, when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, catch this. Where did the crowd come from to welcome in Jesus? It says right in the text. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. They were on that road. They were right there with those shouting, Hosanna. That's where the crowd came from. Many people, because they had heard he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Isn't that powerful? Look how the whole world's gone after him. His power, point number one, and his power causes us to claim his victory as king. You know, growing up, I always, you know, Palm Sunday, it's a yearly thing, right? It's not like we skip it for 5 years. It's not, a leap year, you know, we'll only cover Palm Sunday once every 4 years. No, you know, we talk about Palm Sunday yearly. And I knew what Palm Sunday was. I knew that Jesus came on the donkey, and that meant he was what? Starts with an H. Humble, thank you. He was humble, riding on a donkey, right? He's going to come on a horse. He's going to come, and that's not going to be in peace anymore. He's coming to bring justice. You know, so many times I cry out when I see injustices going on in the world, but there will be a time where God's justice will come, and Jesus will come riding on a horse. He will, but he comes in peace. He comes riding on a donkey. He comes into this place. Right? How powerful is this scene that he's coming? And I understood that the disciples went and found the donkey. If you look to the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of them talk about how Jesus said, go grab that donkey over there. And that's classic. We know that if people ask about it, the master has need of it. I mean, that worked. So I was like, wow, like that's special code or something. I know this is not your donkey. But listen, Jesus owns everything, so the Lord has need of it. Oh, okay. I always thought, wow, that's wild. But so I always got that. I mean, synoptic gospels repeated it so many times that I'm like, okay, I get this. But John is called what in Revelation? John the Revelator, right? He's revealing. And John's book is much different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All awesome, okay? All great, but John reveals parts and pieces that are like, wow, wow. You know, when somebody first gets saved, I always tell them, read the book of John first. Read the book of John, because John is so, his whole book is about, this is the Christ. This is the Christ, you get it? And not that Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't do that, but it's so, you know, it's so intentional. It's so powerful. That's an F of John the commercial, okay? But it is a great book. Read it for yourselves, okay? So I knew all these things growing up. But why were all these people following him? What caused them to take palms and lay them down at his feet? Why did they shout an exclamation over him? Why was there a crowd going ahead of him from Bethany? Okay, here's Bethany. And 2 miles, here's Jerusalem. That's not very far away. Have you walked 2 miles ever? Raise your hand if you have. Okay? A lot of us have walked 2 miles. And I mean cumulatively in your life, okay? I just joke it. But yeah, most of us have walked at least 2 miles, right? You did it for gym class, all that jazz, right? And so, again, it was not very far away. So people were coming from Bethany and people were coming from Jerusalem and met him on the way. But why? Why did they throw cloaks on the ground? We could just say Jesus is awesome, right? Jesus is awesome. That's the truth. And that's the end of it. Well, no, not really, okay? He is incredible. He is awesome. But God is always so purposeful, so intentional. And yes, prophecy was fulfilled. It was prophetic. It fulfilled scripture. And John highlights that as well. So do the Synoptic Gospels. But what ignited this passion from the people to claim him as king? Blessed is the King of Israel. In John 11, verse 17, and you saw that before. Actually, 12, verse 17. This is where it breaks down. Okay, now the crowd was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead, and the word continued to spread. On his arrival, Jesus found that Jesus, and sorry, if you go back to 11, I don't have it up there, I apologize. John chapter 11, verse 17, it says, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Can everybody say 4 days?
4 days.
4 days. What does he smell like? Stuff you wouldn't want to smell, okay? He is in the point of decomposing. He is in the point of reeking, right? And so they say, don't open the tomb. Why? Well, because it would be shocking and everything, but at the same time, it was one of those things where he stinketh. That's King James for you, okay? He stinketh, all right? And so on Jesus' arrival, that's what was happening. And again, like I shared, Bethany and Jerusalem are 2 miles away. Keep that in your minds as we're thinking about things. I want you to also see that Lazarus was a man of influence. Lazarus was a man of influence. We know that, right? And when you have influence, you know people, right? And so people were not just coming from Bethany over here. People were even coming from Jerusalem to do what? To mourn, yeah. It was a funeral. So they came to mourn. Now, they don't mourn like we do. We kind of are quiet. They do a mixture of both. There's this, okay, I'm not speaking Hebrew right now. I'm not speaking in tongues either, okay? But they just start making noises that are mourning noises. So you have all those people on the outside of the home. And then there's also this thing called sitting Shiva, where people come in and they just sit in silence with you for days, just saying, I'm here for you. Right? So you have kind of both extremes in the Jewish culture, right? But all these people around saying Hebrew things and shouting them and mourning and mourning and mourning. And all of this is taking place. And this is going on for days because that's what they did. So there were huge crowds. And because of the short distance, there were many from Jerusalem that were present. So what happens? In verse 41, let me see if I can find that there. Thank you. I'm thanking myself, I apologize. So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may what? Believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. Believed in him. They put their faith in him. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised him from the dead. This isn't he's been dead for 5 minutes. Shock him, okay? 4 days, the body is white, the body is decomposing, all this kind of stuff. Jesus does this spectacular miracle. The thing that I kick against, and I think I do it on purpose, like God put it inside of me, because I've been a PK, and I've been like in the church, you know, I was basically born on the pew, and so, you know, like, I'm so used to just, oh, Lazarus, I've heard that so many times. And so as a pastor, I'm like, guys, he raised Lazarus from the dead. This is no small thing. This is tell your neighbors, tell your friends, tell Jerusalem, tell everybody. He raised him from the dead. You remember Lazarus? Yeah, that awesome guy, that influential guy, that rich guy. You know him, don't you? You know him. He was raised from the dead. I was there. I was there for 4 days weeping and wailing. I saw it with my own eyes. Come and see this guy. He must be the king. He must be the hope of the resurrection. The hope. There was Pharisees and Sadducees, right? And sometimes I mix them up. You might have to call me on it. But Pharisees were the ones that believed in the resurrection. Thank you. And I had a 50-50 there. Whew. And so, yes, they believed in the resurrection. And so the hope of the resurrection was what Pharisees would teach all the time. We rag on them, and Jesus really ragged on them. But they believed in the hope of the resurrection. They did. And so these people who went to temple, right, believed it too. What was that? Somebody was raised from the dead? The hope of the resurrection? Wow. I want to go see. I want to go see that man. It's powerful. It's powerful. The hope of the resurrection ignites something inside of them. There's more to life. And that next point there, again, as you're following along, His power we've talked about. His power causes us to claim victory over death, his victory over the grave. We know they didn't fully understand it, but it was as if they went into autopilot and they just began to soar. They began to soar. Their dreams were coming true. The promised king was coming into Jerusalem, and he was coming with what? That's the P word. He was coming with power. You don't teach like anybody else. You teach with authority. You teach with authority, power. That's what you're doing. And he comes to fulfill Scripture, Zechariah 9. And I know I'm kind of going back and forth. Please don't get too... No, it's not in there. Okay, just follow along. But it is in the text. Do not be afraid, O daughter of Zion. See, your king is coming seated on a donkey's colt. And the people celebrated with palms. Let me share with you that palms were a sign of homage. And yes, I'll grab them again. They were a sign of homage. It's like bowing down to him. They were a sign of homage to him, a sign of worship to him. Those coming down from Bethany had the palms available. Why? Where did they get them? Your nearest Christian bookstore? Online, Amazon? Forest? No. It was warm in the Western Valley, and so you notice when it gets warm, your trees kind of hang low. Well, they hung low enough that they could grab them. And then there were also these thing called holy sheaves, Batman. Okay? They were used in the tent. They weren't, there's no Batman, okay? He's a fictional character. I'm real, okay? So anyways, they had these sheaves, and they'd hang them up in their house. And they came from the temple. And they were holy and consecrated unto the Lord. And they grabbed those too. The sheaves used in the tabernacle that would have been preserved in every home. So people would have taken those and come out to meet Jesus. So you got people grabbing palm branches over here, and then they were grabbing the sheaves over here and in Jerusalem. And they were all coming down, and they were bowing down to him and celebrating him over and over again. It was powerful. There was excitement, Again, it says in Zechariah 9:9, they didn't need to be afraid. The one who could raise the dead was coming to the holy city of Jerusalem. The one that could raise the dead. You know, some of you who are thinking back in your heads, because I'm an analyzer too, yes, he did raise others, okay? He raised Jairus' daughter, but Jairus' daughter, it's different. It's different. It wasn't the time. I totally believe that. And again, remember when we were preaching about how when you say something at the right time, it's like gold in settings of silver? Remember that? And there's a little apple up there, right? gold or whatever. It was the right exact time. Jesus was key about time, wasn't he? At times he said in Mark, it says that he'd heal people and he'd be like, don't tell anybody. Just go and show yourself to the priest. What do they do every time? Hey! I'm obeying Jesus! No, you're not. You're actually not. Okay? So there were times where Jesus was like, I want this kept quiet. It said that there were so many crowds that Jesus, he had to work to get away from the crowd at times. And I don't mean that he wasn't compassionate. We've talked about that plenty of times. But he was so strategic. This was the right time. This was the right time. And notice, even if you are a studier of, and I, obviously we should all be studious in the Word of God, but, you know, Jesus, he decides to wait, doesn't he, to come to Lazarus? That he could have came. There was word spoken. Lazarus was very sick. You need to come. And Jesus said, he's only sleeping. And then the disciples who didn't get it, right, said, he's only sleeping. Why are they going to ask? He's sick. No, I'm going to raise the dead. That's why I'm doing it like this. Because my timing is perfect timing. My timing is not your timing, declares the Lord, right? To the disciples. My timing is my timing. So maybe, you know, maybe like that crowd, there was people coming up from Jerusalem and they hadn't seen anything. Maybe you were a friend of a friend that came here. And, you know, you have not experienced firsthand the miracle working of God. Well, I will tell you, conversion is a miracle. So if you're like, I've never seen a miracle, conversion is a miracle. Because only the Holy Spirit can draw us. Only the Holy Spirit can do that work of regeneration inside of us and make us new. So that's a miracle in itself. But maybe you are part of the crowd. We're glad that you're a part. We're glad that you're a part. And we want to invite, even on Easter, there's going to be people that are going to be part of the crowd. They come, I know there's another word for it, but we'll just call it keister so we can laugh. Okay, Christmas and Easter attenders, okay? There's going to be keisters here. Get off your keister and go to Christmas or go to Easter, okay? And so there's going to be those people here, and I pray that they can come here. I want them to come here. I desire so much for them to come here. You know, don't give them a hard time. Don't give them a guilt trip like, oh, you only come when I invite you to Easter. So what? Maybe that's the one time that they're going to make a break. Maybe that's the one time that God's going to speak in such an amazing way in their hearts that I can't speak like, but God can speak, and something's going to happen. So again, be ready for that. You are the vehicle to bring people to Christ. Jesus is the engine. You don't do it, but you're the vehicle. You actually may physically be the vehicle and pick them up. but Jesus is the engine. He's the engine that would bring them here. So we can easily become spectators, can't we? Even as Christians, we can become spectators. But it is his actions, Jesus' action that takes place in our lives that causes us to worship him. And I may be doing this too much, so I apologize. But worship him as Savior. What's Hosanna mean? Save me. Save me. When you're drowning in the water, how many people flail their arms? Now, sometimes it's just because they're so stinking scared that they're flailing their arms. But they're crying out, help! I'm going to drown! These people are waving these. Save me! Hosanna! So when you guys sing Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, that's a powerful song. Those are powerful words because you're saying, save me. That's what you guys did today. for the 20th time, for the first time, and everything in between. Save me. Save my family. Save those that I love so dearly. Save me. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. Jesus! Jesus! Come to my house! Please! Zacchaeus, you can climb down. Okay. Okay. He climbed the tree, didn't he? He was in a way lifting those palms and saying, save me, save me, save me. Psalm 118, 25 to 26 says, O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. The Israelites are saying that you are the one. When they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, they're not just talking about a nobody. When they're quoting that psalm, they're saying, blessed is he, the king. Now, Israelites, and I think we are guilty of this too, saying things, and then 20 minutes, an hour, 2 days later, we forget that we ever made that proclamation, or made that promise, or made that commitment to God. When we go, this is okay. This is all right to do, right? And so many times with the Israelites, what is it? It's like a roller coaster with them. Call on God, turn from God. Call on God, turn from God. And again, they're crying out, though, and I believe it's spirit unctioned. I believe that because it was fulfilling prophecy, I believe that it was because of Lazarus and what happened to him. The Israelites are saying, you are the one. You are the one. You are the one you raised from the dead. You did great things. And even though they have not have been there for the miracle, right? They knew it happened. They had trusted, reliable people that told them. And not only that, right? Jesus didn't only raise the dead, he healed people. He lived out the perfect life. He taught and spoke the words with authority. He walked on water. He calmed storms. Why is that so huge? Because he is the God of nature. He's the God of nature. And Jesus was showing, I am God. I am God. I want to share with you a story, and then I want to show a clip here that it's... you talk about calming the storm. And some of you have been to Springfield. If you've been to Springfield, give a woot woot. Okay, in Springfield, Missouri, they do this. James River does a thing called I Love America. They did it for like over a decade. And they'd take acres of land, and they'd have like Ben and Jerry's, they'd have pizza places, they'd have all these different sponsors that would come. Then they had this huge stage that had no covering on it, and it was outside, and they had a huge choir that was all dressed up in red, white, and blue, and they'd get an evangelist out there, and they'd be preaching and preaching and preaching, and people would get saved at I Love America. It was awesome. It was awesome. But one thing that you never know about on the 4th of July is what? Weather. You never know what's going to happen with the weather. It's not like they can just throw a huge canopy on everything that they were doing. Literally, if there was a storm, they would have lost thousands of dollars worth of ministry tools. Thousands upon thousands. A storm was coming. This actually happened multiple years. If you can look it up, I don't have the link up there, but it's a YouTube video, and you can actually watch for 5 years. It shows the radar that this huge storm is coming. This is where I Love America is. The storm parted around it. The storm parted. I was there 1 year when I just watched it. Clouds, black, dark clouds around us from all over the place, but did not come nigh us. And people got saved, and people got touched. It was powerful. It was powerful. So don't think, well, just Jesus could do it. Because if we believe and we pray and we're missional, right? They weren't just saying, Jesus, I just don't want to feel the rain. I'm so not rain. It messes my weather, hair. My hair's so amazing, and it's so frizzing. No, right? This is not some silly, stupid prayer that has to do with selfishness. We pray those sometimes, right? God, I want the perfect parking spot. Not a bad prayer. Okay? God has answered that prayer before. But again, If that doesn't come to pass, who cares? You know what I mean? But they were praying and lives were in the balance. The mission of God was being put forth. So when we line up with God's mission, love God, love people, share life. When we line up with his values, compassion, Christ-centered transformation, passionate worship, then change will take place. Change will take place. God will do awesome things. And as we had talked about in the beginning of the message, where point number three, his life full of miracles caused us to draw close to him as our healer. I want you to hear from Dr. George Wood, the superintendent of Assemblies of God.
That's exactly what I've experienced. Awesome. There is the quiet work of healing. Maybe it's not showing, but it's the power of God to heal. An angry moment in my own life was my missionary dad was out on an evangelistic exposition to exhibition. I told you I was in jet lag. Expedition to Tibet tribesmen, and he was welcomed in this one encampment, and the chief did not give my dad the traditional welcome of an exchange of silk scarves, which meant that while dad was there, he'd be under his protection. My dad was so excited, however, that the chief invited him to pass out gospel literature and tracts to all the families that were in the encampment, that he didn't pay attention to the fact that the silk scarf had not been exchanged. After the gospel literature had been handed out, the chief invited my dad into the tent and for the Tibetan snack called samba, which is you take your wooden bowl, you grease it with butter, you pour hot tea into the butter, you blow the butter back, you drink the tea, and with the residue you pour in raw barley flour, you mix it with your hands. It looks kind of like a baby Ruth bar, but it doesn't taste anything like that at all. That's awful stuff. And then the chief invited him to stay the night, but my dad thought, just didn't feel right, so he excused himself and got on his horse with the help of a Chinese evangelist who was with him. They went down the road, and dad became violently ill, and began throwing up the worst kind of green bile, and knew immediately that he had been poisoned, which was the Tibetan way of taking care of new converts. And by the way, what a sad moment it was in American history when a man who worships demons opens the U.S. Senate a week ago in prayer, the Dalai Lama. He looks suave, but let me tell you, as a Tibetan missionary kid, it's one of the most demon-possessed religions in the world. It degrades people, it degrades women, it degrades human beings, it degrades children. My dad stopped to make camp for the night. And he tried to break, he took his watch when he was so violently ill, took his watch and tried to break the crystal of his watch to let my mom know what time he had died. My mom, meanwhile, back in Xining, back in the mission compound, was awakened in the night to pray for dad. And she continued most of the night in prayer. When dad came back a week later, it took him about a week horseback journey to get back, mom met him at the door. Now, mom would normally make him de-louse before he came into the house, because if you believe in reincarnation, then a dead louse could be your relative. Don't kill a relative. So she'd normally make him do that stuff outside, but she had him come in. She said, "What happened to you?" She explained that she'd been awakened in prayer one night about a week earlier to pray for him. And dad said, as they looked across at the time, it was the time when he was dying, and the Lord had delivered him through her prayers. Well, the sequel of that story is, a month later, some of those tribesmen were in town getting supplies. They saw my dad in the marketplace, and two of them came over to my dad and said, "Our chief gave you poison enough to kill 10 men. You must have a very strong God." And I remember as a kid, those same Tibetan tribesmen in camping, when they'd come to town, they would stay in our courtyard, and mom and dad would share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. When you have a story like that in your family background, the power of God to heal, and I have other stories, but you don't have all night.
Thank you, George Wood. And we don't have all day, but I will want to share with you this, that God is a miracle-working God. He is a miracle-working God, and that his power, his life of miracles causes us to worship him. I mean, isn't that an incredible story? George Wood would not be our superintendent because he wouldn't be alive. And I want to share with you just, I was talking with the guys in the car yesterday, and we were talking about, like, kind of what ifs. And with my life, my grandfather was a in the military, and he was in World War II. And he was over in the Philippines during World War II. And we were sharing this, and, you know, Phil's nodding his head. And when he was on a transport there, his transport got attacked, and every man died on that transport except him. And he questioned over and over. Sometimes it riddled him. Why? Why was I saved? Why was I saved? You know, my parents wouldn't be here. You know, my dad wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be here. You know? Think about that in your life. What has happened, the fact that you're here? Maybe it wasn't even done in your life. Maybe it was your grandfather. Maybe it was your great-grandmother. You know? But pretty amazing stuff. George Wood would not be here if it were not for a life of miracles that Jesus did because his wife prayed, his wife intercessed and waited for the thing to break. Some of us, that's foreign. Like, what do you mean by waiting in prayer till something breaks? Experience it. It's out there. When you take that time to soak in prayer in Jesus and you find that secret place with him, there's going to be some powerful encounters you have. And God may call you to pray for a missionary, pray for a friend, pray for somebody. And you pray until it breaks. You pray. Keep on pushing through. Not only Jesus' life, but his death and resurrection makes all the difference for all humanity. In fact, Paul said, if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, this is Pastor John paraphrase, okay, then our life is a joke here. If we don't believe in the hope of the resurrection, then what are we doing here? But he did. He did. And that made all the difference. It was his martyrdom that causes us to come to a point of decision to accept or reject him as high priest. The high priest would offer sacrifice. The high priest would offer sacrifice before for the people, right? But we know that the high priest was not perfect. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was sinless. And so he could be the perfect lamb. If you know, there are Christians around, I bet even our community, that would say, well, I believe Jesus was a good man, but he wasn't sinless. He must have done something wrong. Let's break this down for just a quick second. If he was not the perfect lamb, then we are not saved. And resurrection, how could the resurrection happen? Because if you're like, I believe in the resurrection. Jesus did awesome things. He did miracles. If you don't believe he's sinless, that's a key piece. It's pivotal. It's pivotal. So if you come across other people that claim to be Christians and they start saying that stuff to you, they bought some bad tea. They had some bad butter. They did, because it's poison. It's poison in our belief system. It is. And people are trying to knock and tear apart the truth of God's word every chance that they can get. Because if they can take this piece out, what happens? Puzzle. And I'm not saying Jesus. Jesus never falls apart. God will be true and every man a liar. But if you pull a piece out, that whole building can come crashing down. Are you really following Christ? And again, I know we struggle with things, and I want to be right there with you to work through things. And I don't have all the answers, but I do believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that one of our core commitments is that Jesus was sinless. That he was our high priest, and he was our perfect lamb. He was the one giving the sacrifice. He knew what was going to happen. He was in Gethsemane. We'll get to that part. But again, he was also the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist even declared it. He declared it. So the Pharisees had a lot of problems, but their biggest problem, and I want you to see this in the text here, that when the Pharisees were talking about Jesus, then the chief priests, John 11:47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here is this man performing many signs, including raising the dead, right? If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. Everybody will. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. The biggest problem with the Pharisees was not that they had the tassels and that they were very religious. Those were weeds in their life. But the root was the fear of Rome, and that God to them was very small. Because if God was big enough, God will take care of the Romans. In fact, he'll save Roman people. That would have been a shock at the time to the people. What? Constantine? Okay, there's a load of history there, and there's a load of wrong things done in the name of Christianity. And I will totally admit to that. But God used Roman people to come to the Lord. The same people that were their persecutors, right? Jesus flipped the world upside down. The apostles are claimed to turn the world upside down. Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than the whole nation perish. He didn't say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God. Who here is a scattered child of God? We all are. You should all be raised here. We are the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. Make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Why did they plot to take his life? Because fear of man, fear of Rome, and a small view of God. Watch out for that in your life. Fear of man and a small view of God. Because even as Christians, we could fall into that, can't we? Well, God, you're not big enough to solve this problem in my life. You're not big enough to reach out your hand in this part of my life. Or God, what will man say? What will man do? I fear my boss. I fear you fill in the blank. We can become so afraid so quickly. Why do you think in the Bible it says so many times, fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Hey, by the way, fear not. It's because we struggle with fear. And we struggle with what we can see right in front of us versus the bigness of God. I don't know if that's a word, but really big, okay? And we think about that kind of stuff. Christ brings us to a point of conflict, just like the Pharisee experienced. His sacrifice and the soon coming road to Calvary, as we'll talk about next week, leads you down a hard road yourself. Are you going to follow him or not? Do you love the Pharisees or do you love man? You know, in the scripture, you also read that many were they believed in Jesus, but they were afraid to tell people because they cared more about what the Pharisees had to say. This is not a teenager message either. You know, when I think of it, I think of teenagers like, don't care what your friends say. Just do what God wants you to do. But this is a grown-up message. We care what other people think. We care sometimes too much about what people think. Are we leaving Jesus on the outside? Christ brings us to that point of conflict. There's another mention of conflict. The final question for you today is, what keeps you from the cross? What keeps you from truly placing yourself in Christ's resurrection power? What keeps you? You know, for all of us, it's a different thing. You know, we're talking about in Sunday school, we're talking about routine, and we're talking about cages of fear and all those things, and they so overlap in the scriptures here where we're going, that God wants freedom in your life, that he wants to do the miraculous in your life. If you'd bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you for just blowing us away, for just moving this morning in such a unique and creative way. That you are God, that you are God, that God, you move through your word and us learning it and understanding and wisdom that is found in your scriptures. And God, you also call us to act, to step out, to believe you for big things. God, I pray for those that are struggling with fear of man right now. God, and if we were all honest, we probably all, you know, maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow would raise our hands and say, you know what, I'm struggling with fear of man. I care too much about what this person thinks or what that person thinks. Maybe we'd raise our hands because we have a small view of you, that I've never seen a miracle. Maybe you're saying that. Maybe I've just been a spectator of other Christians and other things happening. You know, Jesus said, believe, only believe. All things are possible. But we want God to show us something big before we view him as big. God, help us to have the courage to love you, to praise you, and to believe you, even when we can't see something big right in front of us. That we would believe first, and out of that would come a miracle. Out of that would come a miracle. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you, God, for what you're doing, for what you've done. We pray over Easter, and I believe that this is just an intercessory prayer time, guys. Get in your kind of intercessor mode. Lord Jesus, we pray for those that are lost all around this community. We pray, and I want you to pray out loud with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are going to do wonderful things here. God, that you're going to do wonderful things in the churches that are Bible-believing churches around our community. That people are going to come to Christ for the first time, that many are going to turn and repent like the lost son, like the lost coin, like the lost sheep. Jesus, we pray that you would stir people up on the inside, that Holy Spirit, that you would draw them, that you would draw them to the place where they would hear the gospel and be changed and be ignited and that fire would be sparked. God, we pray that you would stoke that fire, that you would stoke that relationship with you, oh God. We pray for Good Friday, Lord God, that we would really sense this, the heaviness of what it means that you took a cross on your shoulder, that you were beaten, that you were marred. God, help us to experience that in a new way, in a new way. Maybe we've heard about you year after year after year, but let us experience connection with you in such a real way. Jesus, help us to see beyond what we can see here in the natural. And know, God, that you are a miraculous God, that you raised the dead, that you, God, when a man was poisoned enough to kill 10 people, you healed his body. You healed his body. I thank you for that. I thank you for your power. I thank you for your might. I thank you for your working here among us, like you do every day. But thank you so much for doing it in such an awesome way as we're getting ready to go and minister the gospel this week. God, be with us. Help us, and help us to continue to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.